I'm turning now in the Word of God to the book of Proverbs, chapter 3, and reading verses 5 and 6. Proverbs chapter 3 and reading verses 5 through to 6. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. And my title for our evening study is Fourfold Counsel for Trust in God. Well, when we read, I'm sure we all are familiar with these verses. They're so precious to us, such an encouraging passage of Scripture. And when we look at these verses, we rightly conclude that they are immensely helpful and practical, especially when we're in deep trouble or trial or difficulty, and we don't know which way to go, and we earnestly look to the Lord for his guidance. All manner of difficulties, these verses are especially helpful in such times. But it's not restricted to times of affliction and difficulty. That must be firmly understood. Elsewhere in Scripture, we're exhorted to trust in the Lord in the Psalms. In fact, we're exhorted to trust in him at all times. And even in these verses, we have those words in verse 6, in all thy ways acknowledge him, in times of adversity and trouble and trial, but also in times of prosperity and times when things aren't so difficult. So this is an exhortation in all the seasons of life. So here we have fourfold counsel to trust in the Lord at all times. Firstly, there's the trusting with him with all our hearts. And the second counsel or exhortation comes in the form of a warning. Do not lean on your own understanding. Thirdly, we are to acknowledge him in all our ways. And as a result of this, the last exhortation or counsel in the form of a promise, he shall direct our path, he shall guide us. So the structure of these verses is perfect. Each exhortation, each counsel naturally leads to the next. It's so typical of inspired Scripture. So I do hope that as we look at this divine advice and exhortation, that it'll be of much practical help to us to trust in the Lord and to look to him by faith. So first of all, we look at the first counsel in verse 5. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Now, when the Bible, especially the Old Testament and the New Testament, but especially the Old Testament, whenever you read the word there, majority of the time, the word heart in the Old Testament, it doesn't just speak about feelings and how we feel and the emotions. That's very much a modern concept of the heart, especially in this culture. But when the Bible describes the heart, it's speaking about all the faculties of my inner being, not just how I feel. It's speaking about my reasoning faculty. It's speaking about my deciding faculty, my deciding, the volitional part of who I am. So it's all the inner being is when the Bible mentions the heart, and especially the Old Testament, it's all the departments of my inner being. So it's important to understand this. And this naturally leads to the fact that if I'm half-hearted as a Christian, then, that's a consequence of not trusting in the Lord with all my heart. I become insincere. I'm not trusting him entirely with all the faculties of my being. It's possible so we can be lopsided in our trust in the Lord. For example, you might have a great deal of knowledge, or Christians may have a great deal of knowledge and appreciation of the faith. They know all the doctrines. They know the doctrines in and out. They are so knowledgeable, and yet they're half-hearted. Their feelings aren't moved by these things. The Apostle Paul warns in 1 Corinthians chapter 8 that knowledge by itself, knowledge puffs up. Without love, without loving and appreciating the doctrines that I profess. And that can be the, and it is the case, I believe, in churches that there are many who love the doctrines, who so appreciate the doctrines of grace and the many other doctrines in the scriptures, but they're not moved by these things. They're not spurred into service and to living for the Lord. They appreciate the doctrines, they appreciate the letter, but they're not moved by these things. And that can be a dangerous position to be in. I can very slowly or even rapidly move into a state of hypocrisy if I don't love and I'm not moved by the things that I know, the doctrines that I profess. If my faith is sincere, I'll treasure these things. Not only will I be knowledgeable about my faith, which is important, I don't want to disparage that. It's so important to know as much as we can concerning our faith, and I'll speak about that a bit later. But in this particular context, it's so important to be moved by the things that we profess and the doctrines that we hold so dear, and make great efforts to hold on to these spiritual priorities. Scripture often exhorts us to hold fast to our faith, and for good reason, because there are so many things that come across our pathway in life. We go through seasons of busyness. We go through seasons where we can be easily distracted, where there's so many things calling out for our attention, and Satan can use these things to loosen our grip on the things that we were supposed to love and treasure more than anything else. So it's so important to be aware of this, be aware of the battle, the warfare, the spiritual warfare, the campaign Satan is waging against us. It can be so subtle, and it can happen over a period of time where my love for these things is wavering. So this is so important, to trust in the Lord entirely with all our faculties, with our volitional, with our deciding. I've decided to trust in the Lord in difficulty and trial, regardless of how I feel. So it's not just how I feel, it's also I've made a commitment. I've made a commitment to the Lord to trust Him. Regardless of how I feel, and also by understanding the scriptures, we'll look into these things in more depth as we proceed. But also here, what in this first counsel, trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Something obvious that comes out of this, an obvious lesson, is that we obviously do not have any confidence in ourselves. You may as a seasoned Christian have a lot of faithfulness under your belt, as it were. You've done very well. You've served the Lord faithfully. But I mustn't trust that. I mustn't lean upon that. I look to the Lord daily for fresh supplies of grace. I renounce all confidence, as the Apostle Paul says, in the flesh, in my reputation, in my credentials, in my own wisdom. No, I look to the Lord daily for help, for guidance. I look to His Word. I depend upon Him entirely. Genuine faith can be a very humbling experience. It can be very humbling. There's many circumstances the Lord will guide us in life, and He asks us to trust in Him entirely. And it can be a humbling experience. I cannot go into detail at the moment, but it's been my own experience where you eat a lot of humble pie when you know that you ought to trust in the Lord than do what you instinctively want to do, or you want to change things, or you want to make haste in certain situations. But the Lord exhorts you, the Lord convicts you to wait on Him, to trust. Well, let's move on to our next counsel. I remind you of the first, trust in the Lord with all thine heart. And here's the next counsel in the form of a warning, a counsel to trust in the Lord. Lean not on thine own understanding. This is where insincerity creeps in slowly. And I start to lean on my own understanding. When I'm not trusting in the Lord with my entire being, Maybe I can be easily moved by a message and I'm greatly convicted. My emotions are stirred. But the very next day, it's completely forgotten. So that can happen. So the exhortation to trust in the Lord with all our faculties, my reasoning, thinking about these things carefully, and deciding to lay these things to heart, even when my emotions can evaporate the next day. So trusting in the Lord and lean not on your own understanding. When I'm not trusting in the Lord entirely, the word, the rule of the word in my life can slowly evaporate. Its authority over my life and principles of Scripture can be neglected, or even worse, they can be forgotten. And an example, I'll just give you an example of leaning on, there's many examples we can look into, but one example of leaning on our own understanding is the wisdom of, the worldly wisdom of self-preservation. We can go to many scriptures to show you this, the worldly wisdom of self-preservation. What do I mean by this? Well, it's when my own comfort and my own well-being is more important than the principles and the convictions I profess as a believer. And it's surprisingly easy to fall into this or lean on this way of thinking. Many Christians can fall, many professing Christians fall into this trap. Remember Christ's warning in the Gospel of Mark, chapter 35. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, but whosoever shall lose his life for my sake and the gospel's, the same shall save it. And I'd bring your attention to another passage of Scripture. You may not understand why I'm going here, but you will. The first martyr in the New Testament church, I'm sure you know, was Stephen, mightily used of the Lord, one of the deacons chosen by the apostles. And when he was accused by the Sanhedrin, he gave this long history concerning the Jews and how the Jews had, those unbelieving Jews constantly resisted the Holy Spirit. And the Jews, and even in Moses' time, they thrust Moses aside and they resisted the Lord. And this is what Stephen has to say. I'll just quote Acts chapter 7, verse 39. To whom our fathers would not obey, they would not obey Moses, they would not obey the Lord, but thrust him from them. And listen to this. And in their hearts turned back again into Egypt. What a profound statement that is. They didn't go back to Egypt literally. They didn't go back to Egypt, but they effectively did. They went back to Egypt in their hearts. They so wanted to go back to Egypt. They desired Egypt. And we remember the references where they're telling Moses how they longed to have the leeks and the cucumbers and all the food stuff in Egypt, and they despised this manna. Well, what does this have to do with trusting in the Lord, preacher? Well, the following. There are many today who profess Christ, many who come, who are in churches, evangelical churches, but in their hearts they've gone back to Egypt. They've gone back to the world. They don't want to serve the Lord. They don't want him to be first in their lives, but they've gone back to Egypt. They've gone back to the world. And not only individuals, but churches are doing this as well, whole churches. They don't look like churches anymore. They look more like places of entertainment and places where you can have fun. And they've gone back to Egypt. They've gone back to the world. Why has this happened? Because of this warning here concerning faith, leaning on my own understanding. And this is what many churches and many professing Christians are doing today. This old way of Christianity, it's so outdated, it's so irrelevant. We must adapt to the culture. This is the clarion call today with the so many Christian leaders, this new emphasis on adapting to the culture and the way Christians used to do things, the way the church used to do things. It's too restrictive. It's too inconvenient. It's too narrow-minded. We want to keep our entertainment. We want to keep, we love the pop culture. We love it. We love so many things in the world, and we refuse to part with these things. And we can adapt the gospel. We contextualize the gospel to these things. But amidst all the clamor in the world, and there is that still small voice of the Lord. Just remember Revelation chapter 18. I'm always reminded of this particular chapter concerning this topic, where the Lord in Revelation chapter 18, verse 4, if you look at that chapter, it's God's judgment on this unbelieving world. And in verse 4, it reads like this: "Come out of her, my people. Come out of this evil, godless world system. Come out of her, my people, that you do not share in her plagues and her sinful pleasures. Abandon its culture and its worldly pleasure and follow me. Trust me. Just trust me. The path may be exceedingly narrow, but it's a truly blessed path. It's a path of fruitfulness. It's a path of answers to prayer. It's a path of nearness to Christ and the fellowship of his sufferings. This is the path which God calls us to tread. Do not lean on your own understanding. Oh, I want to preserve my own life and the things I want to do." And so many professing Christians and even churches fall into this tragic trap where the Lord is left out and he's knocking on the door. "Behold, I stand at the door and knock." He's no longer priority in the lives of so many. It's a disaster. It's so disastrous when that does happen. But then there's those who truly love the Lord and endeavoring to make him first, we can fall into many traps of leaning on our own understanding, and maybe we don't go down that path which I've just mentioned, and we give ourselves entirely to this world. But there's other ways. Satan is very subtle. And I can become over-anxious and be over-caring concerning the many things in my life. There's so many things that are calling out for my attention, and I become anxious about these things. How will I manage I'm worried about my children's education. I'm worried about paying off my mortgage. I'm worried about the rent. How will I deal with my finances in the future? Well, I don't want to minimize these things, and we must be sensible, and we must plan, and we must work hard for these things as Christians. We must do this. But to lose perspective on the reason why God has called us to live in this world, and the fact as we must put his kingdom interests first, to lose perspective of this and allow these other things to sap all my energy and strength, well, that's wrong. That's leaning on my own understanding. And if I find this happening to me as a Christian, and it's surprisingly easy, this can happen all too easily, I must cast myself before the Lord, believe that he will care for me. Yes, I must do what I must do to look after my family, to provide for husband, wife, children, to do the necessary things. But don't worry about things. Don't worry about the future and over-anxious about these things, so that you lose your appetite for spiritual things. That's wrong. That's Satan's trap. That's leaning on my own understanding. And I forfeit so much blessing in the process. So trust in him with all thy heart. Lean not on your own understanding. Make his priorities your priorities, and God will provide for all your other needs. And that's a biblical principle. Matthew chapter 6. Put his kingdom first, and all these things shall be added unto you. But then we come to the next counsel: to trust in the Lord, to have wholehearted faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. And it's here in verse 6, but let me just read verse 5 so we read it in its context. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not on thy own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him. In all thy ways acknowledge him. There's an equivalent verse, by the way, in the New Testament. Let me read it. It's Paul's letter to the Colossians chapter 3, verse 17. You're familiar with these words. And whatsoever ye do, in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. Whatsoever you do in life, the plans you have, your everyday activities, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus. Let Christ and his principles pervade every area of your life. We have so many roles in life. Husband, father, wife, children. You're a father, you're a husband, you're a wife, you're an employer, you're an employee. So many different things. Areas of recreation, relationships. Let Christ be involved in every area of your life. But here's the important thing to consider. In all thy ways, acknowledge him. I won't be able to acknowledge him in all my ways if I don't know much about him. So remember, at the beginning of this study, we looked at the disaster of knowing so much about these doctrines, knowing so much about him, knowing so much about the scriptures. Remember the Pharisees, remember the religious leaders, by the way, they could quote the Old Testament verbatim. They knew the Old Testament like the back of their hand, but they weren't moved by these things. They weren't interested in these things. And that's the first danger we looked at, where if I'm not trusting the Lord entirely, but my trust is lopsided. But then you go to the other side, and we can be moved by the things, we can be moved by these doctrines, but we don't know too much about these things, and we're not growing, we're not reading enough, we're not studying the scriptures enough. My understanding of the Lord and his ways are vague. I don't know enough, and I have no desire to grow. And that's also can be a great hindrance in the Christian walk. I don't endeavor to know my Savior on a deeper level. What are the offices of Christ? He is a prophet. He is a priest. He is a king. He is a mediator. Have I studied these things? What do these things mean? The different names of Christ. Systematic theology. All, do I know the different doctrines of the faith? There are so many. Do I understand these things? Do I desire to have a firmer grasp on the doctrines, on the many lessons of Scripture? How can I acknowledge him in all my ways if I don't know too much about him and his ways? And the prophet Hosea warns about this in Hosea chapter 4 verse 6. My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. And in Romans chapter 12 verse 2, and be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. At conversion, when I first come to Christ, there not only am I transformed, completely changed by the Lord, but there's also this renewing of my mind. But it doesn't stop at conversion. It's a process. There's that initial great, huge change. But the change doesn't stop. There's a sanctifying work of the Holy Spirit and my cooperation with the Lord. And as I walk with the Lord and I'm sincerely reading the scriptures, studying the scriptures each day, there's a sanctifying effect in my life. I'm not only is my knowledge growing, but I'm putting into practice the things that I know as a Christian. And I'll know such blessing as a result of this. Our minds continue to be renewed, and as time goes on, I'm more accustomed to God's ways. I know more about him. I know what he dislikes and what he likes. I know, so I'm growing in regards to the many principles that I find in this word and how to apply them in life. And when this happens, I'm able to prove what is that good, acceptable, and perfect will of God in the many, many different circumstances of life. So to acknowledge him in all our ways requires study, requires reflection, requires meditation, requires a hungering and thirsting after righteousness. I want to know more about him. I want to know more about his ways. I want to know more about the scriptures. I'm struggling to understand this. I think I'll purchase or lend this commentary to know more. There's that longing to know more. And that's important, friends. We can make the mistake of being lopsided in different ways. And that's the first counsel in at the beginning in verse 5. So these things are so important. And when I do this, when I do acknowledge the Lord in all the different circumstances, all the different pathways of life, then, and I apply what I understand, what I know, then I'll be so blessed. I'll know the Lord's nearness. When trials come, for example, what do I do? Do I panic? I get so stressed. I become so anxious. I start to complain. I fall to pieces. Or do I pour out my heart to the Lord and do I rehearse the promises in my mind? I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Psalm 46 verses 1 and 2, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore we will not fear, though the earth be removed and though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea. Can you use more graphic language than this? That it doesn't matter what happens, even if the mountains fall into the midst of the sea, the Lord is deliberately using the most graphic language conceivable. That doesn't matter what happens in my life, God is a very present help. Don't fall to pieces. Don't panic. If I know these scriptures, then when I am in trouble, the Lord by his Spirit will comfort me with these scriptures. So they're so important. Or not just when I'm in trouble. Maybe another Christian or someone has let me down terribly. They've done something, maybe not on purpose, and I'm tempted to bear a grudge. Maybe a subtle grudge. I don't want to talk to that person anymore. A form of revenge. It may be subtle, but I'm avoiding that person. Vengeance is mine. I will repay. Be not overcome with evil, Romans chapter 12, but overcome evil with good. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 32, and be ye kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you. So I understand these things. I read about these things, and I consider them so precious. And when Satan does tempt me with holding a grudge against someone, I remember, well, God continually forgives me. Each day he's forgiven me this huge debt in my old life. And even as a Christian, he bears so long with me. He puts up with so much. How can I hold a grudge against another Christian? And I remind myself of these scriptures. I'm acknowledging him in all my ways. Satan will try to tempt me in different ways. But if I acknowledge him in all my ways, bearing in mind the scriptures that I've read and the principles that I've learnt, well, I'll know great help. And the enemy will be put to shame, the enemy of souls. That's what he wants to do. He wants to bring reproach upon the faith. So these things are so important to bear in mind. Some Christians go through these trials that are particularly difficult. And not only difficult, but they're protracted. They just don't seem to end. Some believers are left in great difficulty and trouble for not only many months, but many years, and they don't see an end to it. When I don't see a light to the tunnel, by sight, I don't see when this will end, and it's so difficult. And Satan will come along with his fiery darts, and he will tempt me to question the Lord's care for me and his goodness towards me and that he has a plan for me. For I know the thoughts that I think towards you, says the Lord, Jeremiah chapter 29, verse 11. For I know the thoughts that I think towards you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end. But if I acknowledge him with all my ways, I will remember that scripture. I will lift up the shield of faith when the devil suggests such an evil thing, that the Lord doesn't care about me anymore, that he's forgotten about me. I'll lift up the shield of faith. I'll take the sword of the Spirit and I will fight back. I don't fight with Satan head to head. That's crazy. When you hear preachers say things like that, you come to the Lord and you remember the scriptures. That's how we fight against the enemy of souls. Not head to head, not speaking to Satan literally. That's ridiculous. But remembering the scriptures and believing in them, applying the principles, praying to the Lord. And when I'm going through a particularly long trial and I'm being tempted to think this way, well, Hebrews chapter 12, verse 5 and 6, and it's a quotation of a passage in Proverbs chapter 3. And ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children. My son, despise not the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. So this is such a precious passage of scripture when the trial is so protracted and that there seems no end to it. And I'm tempted to doubt the Lord and question him. Then I remember passages of scripture like this: don't despise my chastening. It may not necessarily be punishment or chastisement for sin, but a corrective, correcting me, shaping me, preparing me. Many different ways the Lord can educate me and train me for the future. Don't despise this. I know what I'm doing, and I reflect upon these things, and I'm greatly blessed and encouraged. Oh, how could I have doubted the Lord? How could I have allowed the old nature to assert itself? Well, the Lord is gracious, and he calls us to the mercy seat, and we pour out our hearts before him, and we're blessed again, and we're strengthened, and we learn by our mistakes. Well, here's the last counsel in verse 6. We've looked at 3. We've looked at acknowledging the Lord in all our ways. And in order to do this, we must have a desire, and we must be determined to grow in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ and the scriptures. And as a result of laying these things to heart, these counsels that we've already looked at, the last counsel comes in the form of a promise. This is what I will do if you are sincere and you seek that you trust in the Lord with all your heart. You lean not on your own understanding. You acknowledge him in all your ways. I will direct your paths. I will do it. I promise. That's what the Lord is effectively saying in this last exhortation. As a result of trusting in him with all the inner faculties, waging war against the old nature, taking up the sword of the Spirit, lifting up the shield of faith, acknowledging him in all my ways, having trusted him with these exhortations, laying these things to heart, he will direct my path. I'll know his help. He will bring scriptures to mind when I need them. I'll know his power, his mighty strength. I'll know his guidance. He will guide me in a very practical way in the many different circumstances of life. I'll know his practical help. And by the way, this is just one of many passages of scripture which is a proof text that God does guide his people in the big turning points and twists and turns of life. I say that because this teaching is under attack today, and there are many prominent Christian leaders who will say, a few names come to mind, but it wouldn't be right for me to mention them in the pulpit, but they will say things like this: well, as long as you have the Ten Commandments, you can marry as long as they're Christian, you can marry whoever you want. Don't pray for guidance in who you will marry. You just marry a Christian and you're good to go. You don't need to be specifically guided in who you'll marry, what Christian you'll marry, and where you'll live. You have the Ten Commandments, you have these. But no, here's a passage of scripture, and there are so many in the book of Psalms alone. There are so many guiding texts which clearly teach us that we must seek God's guidance in these big things in life, that this is such an important teaching, and yet it's neglected and even despised today by so many. So these things are so precious, and we won't allow those who deny the fact that God does guide his people, we won't allow them to take these things from us. These passages of scriptures are so precious to us. So in closing, dear brothers and sisters, don't be content with a mediocre Christian experience, with very little experience of answers to prayer, forfeiting so much help and comfort and power and blessing in the Christian life, but instead lay these counsels to heart, these wonderful counsels for faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. I just read them in closing. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. Don't settle for anything less. Amen.